actually, the rest of the story. That worship leader was the one who needed to be humbled. Your pastor is the greatest, and he didn't need to be humbled then. And I felt that he should have stayed up there and said, no, that was your last song. So there. Oh, so good to see you again. Now, I have some things that are out on a table there, and they're absolutely free, and I want to quickly tell you about them. One of them is a bumper sticker, and some of you are aware of this already. It just simply says, Others. This came because, into my mind, because of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who wanted to send a telegram to his overseas missionaries at Christmas time, discovered he only had enough money to send them one word. And this was the word that he sent. And I thought, this is awesome. Because Jesus was the one truly other-centered person. And I've had more, we've got over 70,000 of these out there now. And people are constantly saying it's the best conversation starter they've ever had. People say, what is that about? Now, my recommendation I've found is to say, well, you know, Jesus was the one truly other-centered person. And you can feel the tension. And I release it immediately, and I'm the poster boy for the opposite. I think about myself most of the time. And then people will say, well, yeah, me too. And then we can have a good conversation about how God operates really in our lives. So this is vinyl. It goes on and off easy. You don't have to sell your car to get rid of it. That's what I'm trying to say. But also, I've had people tell me they put it on the mirror, you know, I guess in their bathroom when they go in and first look at themselves in the mirror. And this is really better to look at. I've seen kids put them on their book covers and so forth. But that's not all. Out there are some posters that I hope you will pick up on the nature of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. If you have any children or great-grandchildren, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what do you want to have them put on their walls? These are frameable quality, and frames are inexpensive for 8 by 10, so get them and put them up. This is, you know, here's the one on the Father. God gives us his name. It's actually Yahweh. We put Lord in the place of that. But it's actually Yahweh. And then Jesus was Yahshua. We squeeze it through the Greek and get Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. He's just, whew. Well, I don't think that's fair. So I've given him a name. We have Yahweh, Yahshua, and Yahoo. And for you to carry around with you, we also have the same thing on bookmarks. Look, please pick them up, because if you don't, it hurts my feelings, and I don't want you to do that. Back early in the last century, I was born in the last century, early. A very brilliant scientist came up with an equation that to this day seems to be the best equation for kind of interpreting the visible or known universe. So simple. Out of it came nuclear capabilities and new understandings of the influence of gravity and the like. And that was written by Albert Einstein. And you know the formula. It's so simple. E equal mc squared. Energy equal mass times the speed of light squared. Doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? And look at what it has brought about. Well, I began to think, because I do that once in a while, that, you know, the kingdom has to be that simple also. For several reasons. One, this is a way, though we be fools, we need not err therein. But also because children are the major part of the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. And if a child is, then the kingdom has to be understood by a child. Is there anything that can bring it to that kind of kernel that would be the E equal MC squared of Scripture. I found it. I got to share it with you. I take you to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin with verse 34, just to have some fun. Matthew 22, 34 reads this way. When the Republicans heard that he had silenced the Democrats. Study it for yourself. Okay, I'll read it right. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Now, if you're a lawyer here this morning, I just want to ask you, are you a wonderful lawyer? See, that's what Jesus was called, a wonderful counselor. And I've got some lawyer friends who beg me to tell them lawyer jokes. I don't understand that thing. I know some. But I always ask them, are you a wonderful lawyer? And they know what I'm talking about. And he says, well, I try. I really want to be, and so forth. So if you're a lawyer here, I hope that's your desire. I want to be a wonderful lawyer. And that doesn't necessarily mean rich. A lawyer asks him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? What's the biggie? Now, folks, here's the problem. That lawyer knew what it was. There was one commandment that everybody knew. Why? Because it was part of what's called the great Shema. Shem means name, and it was a magnification of the name of God. And every Jewish family, and this was set up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the morning would together, if they were observers of the Scripture at all, and they would together repeat the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt worship, or thou shalt love, I'm sorry, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all that strength, every morning. What a thing to say. What a creed for your children to hear every morning. And you repeat it together. Not a bad thing to do, even now. Well, I don't have any children. Well, so you're running late. Your husband or your wife is a child. So let's do it, you know. And that's what Jesus quoted. Here's the great one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He left out strength there, but that's okay. Sometimes I think that Scripture, the New Testament, is written in shorthand. Everybody knew the other word was there. Love the Lord. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? Love God? How can you do that? He's a pretty mean guy, isn't he? Well, I mean, just look at your insurance policies. What are the acts of God? Tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, fires. Way to go, God, you know? And people who cherry-pick the Scripture without trying to understand it. Well, you know, when he commanded that they destroy this city and kill everybody in it, that's not very nice of God. How can you love God? Well, the best way to know is to find out what he says, how he describes himself. Now, you can come to conclusions about me just by looking. But to really know me, I've got to tell you about myself. And the same is true of God. And so he describes himself. And oh, how many times have I done this with you? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and I put it in some updated language to help you remember it better, where he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Is that good? You like that? You're not doing cartwheels. This is cartwheel territory. Maybe you didn't hear it, so repeat it after me. Ready? Compassionate. Gracious. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin. Now, what's not to love in that? See, this is the point. That's God describing himself. And I've learned to always interpret scripture through that and through the nature of Jesus. And if I find one that doesn't seem to fit, that doesn't mean it in scripture. It just means I don't understand it yet. But someday I will. But I know that God is just like that. And so it's easy then when you know him to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus elevated another one, which happens to also be in the law, but they ignored it. Well, they didn't really ignore it. It's just, well, here's what Jesus said. The second one is just like it. He elevated it to the same level. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, boy. I wish he'd have stopped with that first one. Oh, I love everybody, but if my neighbor has one more party in the middle of the night, oh, yeah. And you know how they handled it back in Jesus' day? They would redefine neighbor. If there was somebody they really didn't like, they would then, the rabbis would say, well, for this reason, they're not our neighbor. And they had done that with the Samaritans. You can treat them any way you want because they're not really human. And if they're not really human, they're not our neighbor. Way to go. So how does Jesus deal with that? He tells a neat story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. That blew everybody's mind. Good Samaritan? What do you mean, Good Samaritan? No. But he raised him to a pretty high level. So when he says, love yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, we love ourselves already. Don't ever kid me and think, I don't really love myself. How can I love other people? I smoke people out when they say that. I said, oh, but you're so lovable. Really? You think so? What else do you think about me? You know? We love ourselves. Don't kid yourself. You know? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That was in the law, too. They just ignored it. But that's part of the great commandment now. But then he does something that makes it the E=MC² thing. He says, on these two commandments hang all. How much is all? The law and the prophets. Now, that was their word for Bible. They didn't use the word Bible back then. That just means library. It's not a sacred word. It just has become that to us. The law and the prophets. In other words, as we would say, that's what the Bible is all about. You get this and you have got the Bible. Really? That's awfully simple, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, we'd be having a problem. This thing called love, we got to define that, don't we? Back when I was in college, I remember there was a guy in Atlanta, Georgia, who was on the staff of a theological seminary, who wrote a book called Situation Ethics. Now, he rather cleverly took each of the Ten Commandments and showed how it wouldn't work in a certain situation, and he said, therefore, you need to let me take the situation and decide what the loving thing to do is, and then that would be right. And that bothered me a little bit because I thought, well, you know, and there's some truth in that, but you don't just dismiss the Ten Commandments like that. And as I thought about it, I found the flaw in that book. It was a terrible and obvious flaw. The flaw was named Gail Irwin. You can't just turn me loose and say, just do the loving thing, Gail, because this old flesh of mine will go, it's love. So the fact of the matter is, somebody's got to teach me how to love who knows how. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so he really builds on this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You know this by heart. He says to a group of guys who didn't love each other at all. They fought all the time. I've often thought, how would you like to be Jesus, you know? And your guys are going at it over here. Yeah. All the time. Someone comes up and says, aren't you Jesus? Yes. Who are these guys fighting over here? Those are my closest followers. Of course, we're not like that today. You've never even heard of church troubles. I've been around folks and I've discovered the church around the world is in conflict with itself. Everywhere but here. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, he didn't say a bigger commandment or an additional commandment or a highly recommended commandment. No, folks, hear me. This was the commandment to condense and fulfill and in one sense replace all other commandments. Really? That's kind of brazen, isn't it? Real simple, I'll prove it. The new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then he goes on and he says, as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, that troubled me when I first read that years ago. I thought, man, I got to get crucified. But I read something. Sometimes you don't read the Bible real carefully. He says, as I have loved you, not as I will love you, as I have. He's past tense here. As I already have loved you. Well, how had he loved them? Thank you for asking. You go back to the first verse of that chapter. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them just how much he loved them, or loved them to the end, or the full extent of his love. Oh. He's about to do it right then. Now, I don't find any evidence in Scripture that he lined the apostles up and said, okay, James, I love you. John, I love you. Peter, I love you. Judas, I'm thinking about it. But there was something he did that caused him to know he loved them. What did he do? He got up from that table, and their tables were not like ours. They didn't sit at tables with chairs. They reclined. It was a low table. And their feet would stick out. They couldn't stick under the table. But they'd stick out in the back. And they would then eat with their right hand. Something had happened at that table. Something had not happened that should have happened. You see, nobody's feet had been washed. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me explain. If I were to come to your house today and knock on your door, that would cause a series of events to happen that sociologists call greeting rituals. Now, you don't have to have sociologists call them that for us to know we have them. You'd come to the door. Gail, good to see you. I hope you'd say that. You'd embrace me. Come in. Have a seat. Let me take your coat. Let me get you a cup of Christian crack coffee. And though... those are modern greeting rituals, see. If this were 2,000 years ago, that wouldn't happen. I'd knock on the door. You'd come, Gail, good to see you. You'd kiss me on both cheeks, which still they do in many places in this world. You would seat me, and if I was especially welcome, you'd anoint my head with oil. Now, we do that today when we pray for the sick quite frequently. The Bible tells us to do that. But, you know, we have this little bottle of oil, maybe that big, and then we... Okay, that's all right. It's anointing. But that's not the way they did it back then. They'd take a big bottle of oil and just empty it on your head for a month. That sounds fun, doesn't it? But this was before the days of shampoos and hair dryers, and that was a very soothing, cleansing, honoring thing to do. It was another advantage. If I were to leave your house today, especially welcome, who would know? But back then, everybody would know, man, somebody loves that dude. Look at that greasy head, you know? But one other thing, vastly different from what we would do today, but that would be vast, the anointing thing would too. But really different from today is you'd wash my feet, see? Now, so what's the biggie about that? Well, that's not part of our greeting rituals today, so we don't really understand it. It's okay if you do it. I know of some places where they have foot washing services, and that's fine. But I've also discovered that when you announce them, nobody comes. And if anybody does come, they have the cleanest feet they've had in centuries. So what's the thing about foot washing? Well, here's the thing. It was the lowest job on the face of the earth. Why would that be? Well, if a man had any servants, it would be the lowest ranked servant that would wash feet. If he couldn't afford any servants, the host would wash feet, but it would be a public admission of his low estate. Now, here's the problem. They believed back then, and Muslims and Arabs do to this day, that the bottom of the foot was the dirtiest part of the body. Oh, boy. That changes the equation, doesn't it? So none of the apostles were going to wash feet. Man, if I wash feet, they'll know I'm not the greatest. And that's what they were arguing about. So what happens? One person who happened to be the greatest in the universe, man. He created this thing. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Gets up from that table and does the servant job for their benefit. You know, hospitality, there was a hospitality thing, and hospitality is the art of making people comfortable. And Jesus loved those guys enough that he was going to do that as the greatest in the universe, doing the lowest job in the universe. Now, that was truly other-centered, wouldn't you say? And what Jesus is asking us is love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. That means you really are concerned about each other. And it's not just, well, it's good to see you again next week. But man, how can I be of benefit in your life? How can I make life better for you? There are a lot of ways to wash feet today. If you understand the concept behind it, you know how to wash feet today. It was a cleansing. It was a welcoming. It was an honoring. It was a soothing and comforting thing. And when we do anything like that for people today, that is foot washing. There have been many times when I've met someone, and when I leave them, I just feel cleaner. Just feel cleaner. I'm just looking at Troy and Lisa back there, and every time I'm with them and I leave with them, I just think, wow, I feel so much cleaner. I feel so honored and so welcome. They wash my feet. A lot of you are that way, and we can be that way to one another. Well, he went on and he said, by this, oh, here's a tough one, shall all men know you're my disciples. You have love one to another. That's our identity. In my 35 years of life, I have signed a lot of membership cards. Different churches, when my folks would move, of course, I'd move with them, you know. I tell people my parents moved a lot when I was young, but I always found them. But in these places, we'd join a church, you know, and I've made an observation about these church membership cards, at least of the churches that we join. They all sounded kind of like this. I had to agree that, sign it, that I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. But Jesus said, no, your identity card in my kingdom is that you love one another. And as I was writing the Jesus Style book you all have, I thought, you know, I've never signed a card that just required that I love people. I wonder if there's any church or any denomination that that's their only requirement. I did the research. I could not find a one. It broke my heart that we so readily abandon the biblical statements and Jesus saying, this is your identity, that you love one another. And in John 15, he goes on and says, and let me condense this. He said, I've told you this about my commandment that because this will fill you with joy. It will complete your joy, that your joy may be full. And let me remind you, my commandment is that you love one another. And you know what? When you are in right relationships with each other, you are a very healthy, happy person. A few months, 3 months from now, my wife and I will, at least I'll celebrate, our 56th wedding anniversary. And in the course of those years, let me tell you, there have been moments. Chuck Smith puts it this way in his relationship with Kay, when we've been out of fellowship. And when that is true, I've done something, insulted her or whatever, and she's hurt and crying, and I'm useless. I put paper clips together, take them apart. And I realize, you know, when I'm not really serving, not really blessing, I'm not all there. And that's true. as one guy put it, he was on his way to really understanding this biblical principle. He says, I don't know when I'm supposed to quit. 11:30? Okay, I can do that. He said, mental health is dependent on right relationships. If you're in right relationships, you're a healthy person mentally. If you are not, you're on your way to being institutionalized. Messes with you. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be messed with that way. I want your joy to be full. In fact, he builds on this through the writings of others in our kingdom. From the pen of Paul. I love this. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Herein is the entire law fulfilled. How much of the law? Thank you. Herein is the entire law, the whole thing fulfilled. Really? You ready for this? Here's this E equal MC squared again. Herein is the entire law fulfilled. Love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't there some rules I need to pay attention to? Not if you're loving each other. You're not going to be damaging each other. And the law is to keep us from killing each other, from damaging each other. John puts it this way. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So simple, isn't it? But there's another verse of his that I'm going to sing this to you. Nobody ever invites me to come and sing. But it's one that we ought to be singing. The scripture, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Right here on this stage. So is this clear so far? Was that a yes? Thank you. Is this clear?
Yes.
Sometimes you know you think, well, if I don't say yes, I'll get in trouble, or what? If I do say yes, I'll get. I'm an old teacher, but I don't treat students that way. I don't ask them questions whereby I can humiliate them if they come up with the wrong answer. Don't do that. It should be clear because it's so simple. It's what Jesus said and what the scripture affirms really throughout. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the whole thing. Well, I don't have to ask this question. Do you ever struggle with sin? Don't raise your hand. No? We don't live perfectly, do we? But I'm going to tell you how to. How to live where you don't sin. Do you realize that when you are blessing other people, you're not sinning? Voila! When do I sin? When I decide I need to bless myself. And the devil says, well, I'd like to participate in that if I can. But when I'm serving others and blessing others, I'm not sinning. It's so simple. Well, wait a minute. What if I struggle with even wanting to serve other people? Maybe I do, but then I fail. What? Is there any help for me? Thank you for asking. Yes, there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And boy, I have to condense this. It's a whole sermon right in there. But verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces, now here's the thing that this is trying to tell us. We don't hide anything from God. God, here's the truth about me. We only can do that in Christ. You see, he's the only one we trust to know all the truth about us. And God, I'm not doing this. I tried, but I'm failing. I need your help. And what is he going to do? The Bible tells us. Then we reflect his glory. Now, this compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, is the definition of his name and of his glory. And so he shines that on us. And then this glorious thing, this is so good, I can hardly stand it. We are being changed. Being changed. Oh, I'm American. I'll handle it myself if that's okay with you. I'm tough. No, I can't handle it. The best I can do, a dear friend of mine, a pastor in England, had a terrible heart attack, and we thought we were going to lose him. And everybody went to prayer for him. And a couple of weeks later, I called his office to see how he was doing. They said, oh, it's a miracle. He's almost back to his old self. I said, oh, no. We were hoping for something better. He didn't take you back to your old self. We are being changed by him into his likeness. Way to go, God. What an improvement. With ever-increasing glory. It's not a case if we don't hear from you now, quantities are limited. No, with ever-increasing glory. And so my job is, here's the truth about me, God. I really need your help. He says, all right, man. I'm going to shine my glory on you, and I'm going to change you day by day into my likeness. Now, do you have it? Did you get that?
Yes.
So you see, I've just solved the problem of sin. I've solved the problem of growth and being like Christ. I've solved the problem of your joy. And if husbands and wives, you know, we have a tendency. I don't like to do marriage counseling. I hate it, really, because I get tired of them saying, well, he doesn't do this for me anymore, and he doesn't treat me the way I like to be treated. Well, she doesn't do that for me either, and she doesn't treat me the way I like to be treated. You know? And I get so sick of that. It's all self-centered. My style, and this is why I don't do much marriage counseling anymore, because I try to make both of them so mad at me they get back together. You think I'm kidding. But I've discovered if two people, rather than judge the other one for what they're not doing, if two people, as we put it, try to sort of break their necks to make life better for each other, you'll think you've gone back to Eden. It'll be heaven. So simple. So, now you know. The great equation out of which there can be nuclear growth in your life. Power, phenomenal power. Don't have to worry about the rules, because if you love each other, you're keeping them anyway and didn't know you did. All right? Okay, I think I'm through. I am anyway, whether I'm through or not. Dear me, if I don't finish, you know, if you don't finish on time around here, you're in deep trouble. It's not good. It's not good. So, Father, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for just the joy of being with them and sharing your word and whatever insights that you've given me into it. Thank you for their responsiveness, Lord. You're just so good to us. So good. Thank you for the way they wash my feet and the way they will be washing each other's feet and already have. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them so much that it will be hard for them to contain and it'll overflow to other people. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.